Okay, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 4. We're doing a study now, as you know, on the mysteries. There are a number of mysteries, both in the Old and New Testaments, and it's fascinating to know about them because we see out of those mysteries that God has a plan and purpose, and that His plan and purpose has always been known to Him. Nothing catches Him by surprise, but many of the things that He does catch us by surprise, which is why they're mysteries. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 4, we're going to start looking at the mystery of Jesus Christ. And if you'll remember, we looked at the wisdom of God in a mystery last time we were together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. That your wisdom should not stand, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now we looked at that scripture before, and we want to kind of go on with that same thought here, that one of the great mysteries here is the mystery of Jesus Christ. And this all centers around Jesus Christ, by the way. We'll be looking at the mystery of the incarnation, and we looked at the mystery of the wisdom of God. Well, let's look at the first bullet here now for today and see that man's wisdom really isn't wisdom at all. What is wisdom? Can somebody give me a definition of wisdom? What is it? I'm on the first bullet there. What is wisdom? We talk about it all the time. What do you think wisdom is?
The ability to use knowledge in the right way.
Yes, that's what it is. Wisdom is more than knowledge. A lot of people have knowledge. As a matter of fact, there are a whole lot of people that are lost that know about Jesus Christ. They have knowledge, but they certainly don't have wisdom because they haven't used it in the right way. That's right. So man does have a form of wisdom, which really isn't. It only appears to be wisdom because man has imperfect knowledge. And, of course, that's what the mysteries are all about, things that are revealed to mankind and, by the way, also revealed to the angels because they don't know this stuff either. But if you don't know, you can't have wisdom. Well, on the first bullet there, we've brought forth the thought here that the first Adam traded paradise in the favor of God for wisdom. Let's go back and look at that. Genesis 3, 5. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 5. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, how about that? If you'll just disobey God, then you'll know some stuff that you don't know now. Well, that's what they did. But you see, Satan failed to tell them a few crucial things. You'll know good and evil, that's true, but you will only know good, but you'll only be able to do evil. He didn't tell them that part. So man's wisdom hasn't worked very well ever since. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 20. 1 1 Timothy 6:20. Paul has a message for Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. What is Paul telling Timothy here? What is an opposition of science falsely so called? What could that be? If you watched the Kent Hovind tapes, you should know this. What is an opposition of science falsely so called? So what is he saying about the science? That's right. It's not really science. It's kind of like the Federal Reserve. It's not federal and it isn't a reserve. Okay. How is an opposition of science falsely so-called leading people away from the faith?
Because evolution is science falsely so-called and is godless.
Sure, absolutely. The whole idea of evolution is to make one statement. That's what it's really all about. It doesn't have anything to do with science. The idea of evolution makes one statement. There is no God. That's right. So, what about profane and vain babblings? Now we'll move from science to politics. Just kidding. What are profane and vain babblings? What does the root profane mean? We say don't use profanity. What is profanity? What does it mean to be profane? Whatever it is, it's a kind of babbling. Profane just means common, vulgar. Have you heard the word vulgar? What does vulgar mean? Common. The Catholic Bible is the Latin Vulgate. It just means it's written in the common Latin language. Koine Greek is vulgar. It's written in common street Greek language that anybody could read and understand. So there's profane babblings. What is babbling? Yeah. Talking to hear your head rattle. Where does the word babble come from? Sure. And what does babble mean then? Why is it called the Tower of Babel? Because there are politicians there? Okay, Andrew, you can answer. Yeah, that's right. God confused their language. The word Babel means confusion. So we got profane confusion, and we got vain confusion. What's vanity? It's emptiness. Sure. So we find out here's something about the wisdom of man, don't we? What is the wisdom of man? It's profane, and it's empty. Oppositions of science. Not science at all. What is the end of both of those things? Verse 21. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Now, what jumps off the page and grabs you about the 21st verse? Which some professing have erred concerning the faith.
Not all of them.
Pardon?
To me, it's some of them, but not all of them.
Okay, that's true. Some professing have erred concerning the faith. Sure, but is it talking about people that never professed to know God? No. See, the real danger is not the world. The real danger that we have as Christians are those that say that they're Christians. When we hear somebody that's outside in the world talking about evolution, we dismiss them as being what they are. But when you hear a preacher talk about the gap theory, is it so easy to dismiss it? No. What did Paul tell the Ephesian elders? He said, your problem isn't going to come from outside. Your problem is going to come from the inside. Some of your number, even of your own selves, meaning the leadership of the church, are going to be grievous wolves, not sparing the flock. And so most of the instruction that Paul has given Timothy here is to guard the mystery of the faith from the inside, because that's where the real danger comes from. We don't listen to lost people present theological arguments. We realize that they're just babbling. But we can be deceived by somebody that we respect as a Christian teacher. So, here's what we've got concerning man's wisdom. The first Adam, which is Adam, he traded paradise in the favor of God for wisdom. Doesn't seem like a very fair trade, does it? Let's move on to the second bullet. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. There's something here that I really did want you to see. In the King James, it's not real obvious, but it's the Lord characterized by glory. And what they're doing here is drawing a contrast. We want to take a look at the indignity of the cross versus the majesty of the victim that was offered there. If the princes of this world had understood that, they wouldn't have done this. And that's precisely what's taken place here. Look at verse number 7, so we keep the element of the mystery in it. Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory. And we covered this from a different angle before, but it remains. It was a mystery, and the princes of this world did not know it. And so, the Lord characterized by glory here, they look at majesty, don't they? The princes of this world. They're supposed to be the ones that are elevated in the place of power and government. Well, if they had known this, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Let's look at Luke 22 and verse 63. And carry this thought a little bit further. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously they spake against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. And they said, what need have we any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Okay, considering that thought that we took before, the Lord characterized by glory, there's a contrast here. We've got Jehovah God, who created all of the world, standing before and being judged by mankind. Now, mankind has this wisdom, don't they? But it's not godly wisdom. Look what happens here. Verse 64 says, "And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him." Well, here you go. These are the men that held Jesus. And somebody would scratch their head and say, well, what would you expect of a bunch of soldiers? I mean, these guys are uneducated nincompoops. They're not expected to know anything. How in the world would they understand that they're standing in the presence of majesty? Well, the wisdom of man is good for all of mankind, and what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Now, let's take a look at the gander then. What have they got to say? Verse 66. "And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes." Well, now, this is a horse of a different color, isn't it? Are they going to recognize that there's anything different about the Lord characterized by glory? And by the way, how is it that he's characterized by glory? He's not just the Lord of glory, but he's the Lord whose characteristic is glory. How might they have known that? Because the scripture we looked at before said none of the princes of this world knew it. Because if they'd known it, they wouldn't have crucified him. Well, what didn't they know? They didn't know who he was because the incarnation was a mystery to them. Well, what did they know? They had the wisdom of man, didn't they? And the wisdom of man is contrary to the wisdom of God, is it not? Well, let's see what they do here. Here's the elders of the people, the chief priests and the scribes. They're coming together in their council and they ask a question. Art thou the Christ? Well, now, if he's the Lord characterized by glory, is there any reason that they should have already known the answer to the question? What kind of bona fides did Jesus present of himself during his earthly ministry? By what he said and what he did. I mean, they even said themselves, never man spake like this man. And they durst ask him no more questions? These are the doctors, the philosophers, the lawyers, the judges of the day. They durst ask him no more questions? Boy, I'll bet some of those judicial candidates wish they could have that effect on Ted Kennedy. But they're not characterized by glory, are they? Well, what are some of the things that he did? What bona fides did he present so far as the things that he did that they should have known about? Miracles. Seems to me that there was some miracle that he did that no other man ever did, meaning none of the prophets. He opened the eyes of a man that was born blind. He also raised somebody that had been dead for 4 days. No man ever did that before. Did these people know that? Yes, they had a head knowledge. Somebody came and told them, he did this, we saw him. Oh, really? You know, the chances are very good that some of the Sanhedrin actually saw some of these things. The area that he did these miracles in was very small. We're not talking about something the size of Wyoming. We're talking about something the size of a small town like Calhan. This stuff took place really close in. People had a chance to see things. So they had an intellectual understanding that he had done these things, but is knowledge wisdom? It isn't, is it? Are you the Christ? Look what he says in verse 67. If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Was he right? Well, sure. Did he say that for his benefit or theirs? Certainly. Verse 69. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? Now, is that what he said? What did he say in verse 69? Hereafter shall the Son of... And they ask, art thou then the Son of... Well, wait a minute. How is this happening? I think I'm getting confused here. Somebody needs to explain this to me. He never said the Son of God. He said the Son of Man. How did they get Son of God out of Son of Man? Doesn't this look a little weird to you when you read this? I mean, now that I've made you parse out each word, isn't it amazing how we've read over this hundreds of times and never stopped and asked ourselves this question? He didn't say anything about the Son of God. They said that. He said Son of Man. So how does this situation arise here? Mm-hmm. Yes, but what is the significance of Son of Man? Mm-hmm. Was there an Old Testament prophet that God called Son of Man all the time? Think of Wheels. He's the big wheel prophet. Well, Wheels within Wheels. Yep, it's found in that book, that Valley of Dry Bones. It's found in that Ezekiel! That's right! That's right, God constantly calls Ezekiel Son of Man. You don't suppose these people knew that. Who is Ezekiel a type of? Can you see where they got this? They knew it, but they didn't know it. Isn't that amazing? As soon as he says, I'm the Son of Man, they immediately, bingo, that's in our minds already. We learned that in synagogue school. That means you're saying you're the Son of God. Can you see how you can know something without having wisdom to understand it? It's still a mystery to you. That's amazing. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. This isn't the first time he said, ye say that I am. But isn't that what they were just saying? They actually said it, didn't they? And yet they didn't have the wisdom even to understand what they were saying. You know, the high priest, and by the way, it says the chief priest in verse 66 and the scribes, don't you imagine the high priest was there? The high priest said something that he didn't understand that he said, but he uttered a mystery. It's expedient for what? One man should die for the nation. He didn't have any idea what he was saying, but he declared the mystery of God. Can you see that there's a huge difference between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God? There sure is. Luke 23:39. We might as well look at that too. Luke 23 and verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then it got dark. This is the last thing that happens before the lights go out. That makes it pretty important, doesn't it? Do you see some wisdom here? One of those thieves had the wisdom of man. The other one understood the mystery of the wisdom of God. Now, why is it that they both couldn't get it? Because there's a difference between godly wisdom and the wisdom of man. The unrepentant thief, he used the wisdom of man. The other one used the wisdom of God. Look what he says. This man hath done nothing amiss. How could he know that? Was he the 13th disciple? Is there any record in the canon of Scripture that this guy followed the Lord around? Judas followed him around. Did he understand the hidden wisdom? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. Well, how is it that this guy could know this then? This man hath done nothing amiss. How could he know that? And he said unto Jesus, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Greek Kurios, God, remember me. Called him God? Called him what the Sanhedrin had denied? What the temple guards had denied? What the other malefactor had denied? Where did he get this wisdom? And why did he get it? Why did he get it and the others didn't? That's exactly it. God never reveals his hidden secrets to those that don't have a heart to receive it. Can you remember one of the things that Jesus said during his earthly ministry? It'd do you well to remember this too. It has something about tossing pearls. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn again and rend you. You know, there's just some people that you just ought to ignore. Wow. That's amazing when you think about it, isn't it? Lord, remember me. We're talking about the mystery of Jesus Christ, who he is. Do you realize that that goes on today? You stop and think, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. Maybe you could understand because the gospel hadn't been preached how they could be so dumb. But has anything changed? Does the average person have any idea who Jesus Christ is? He's a mystery to them. Do you know who he is? He's not a mystery to you, is he? What's the difference? That's right. And godly wisdom only comes from God. So Jesus Christ is a mystery to those who will not receive him. Well, let's go down to the next bullet then, shall we? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now that's in the context of this godly wisdom, isn't it? This hidden wisdom that's talked about in verse number 7. Can you see that? Okay, excellent. The natural man, what does that mean? What is a natural man? Well, yeah, I actually put, is that still hard to read? Good, I'm succeeding just a bit. Yes, unsaved. The natural man, when the scripture says natural man, it means somebody that is not saved. They cannot understand the mystery. And since I've gone over this pretty well, I'm not even going to look at those two scriptures. You can do that yourself. Let's move on to the 15th verse, shall we? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse number 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, what was it that Satan promised in the Garden of Eden to Eve if she would just join in his little rebellion? Yes, Andrew. Okay, she'd become like God. That's right. Good answer. But she'd become like God, knowing good and evil. That's right. Well, isn't it interesting that she knew good and evil but couldn't do good? Look at this. The saved are able to discern good and evil. Are saved people confused about what's good and what's bad? Are lost people confused about what's good and what's bad? So actually the saints are given the power that Satan's lie in the garden promised. Isn't that cool when you stop and think about it? Isn't it something how God has completely turned the tables on Satan? I didn't have time this morning to mention it, but when I mentioned the two goats, there was the Lord's lot and the lot for Azazel. The Jews believe that Azazel is a type of Satan in the scriptures and what God has done. Now, this is rabbinical teaching, but what God did was turn the table and send all the sin that he enticed mankind to do for this 6,000 years and sent it back on his head. That's where it's borne away to. That's where the scapegoat actually goes. That's their teaching. The scripture doesn't say that. But you can see how they would come to that. And the people that think that God doesn't have a sense of humor because Jesus never laughed while he was on the earth doesn't mean that he never laughed. That's something, isn't it? Let's go back then and take the last one and then we'll be finished for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Let's see. We're going to read three verses. Excuse me. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life. Do you suppose that is hidden wisdom? The Corinthians didn't even have this figured out, and they should have had godly wisdom. So Paul is saying, don't take your quarrels to court before the heathen. You guys ought to be able to take care of these small matters. And in that same context, don't you know that we will judge angels? There's a revelation of a mystery, and it's the mystery of Jesus Christ. It goes along with what I was saying just a moment ago, how that God has totally turned the tables in the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ on the devil. He's turned the whole thing around and visited everything right back on his head. So here we have men judging angels. The accusers are in the dock. The darkness that they brought upon man was turned back on themselves. And I've cited Jude 1:6 here. Let's go look at that. You don't have to thumb through all the chapters in Jude. I've helped you with this. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. That means that the sun doesn't shine on them. Do you suppose that's the kind of darkness that's being spoken of here? What kind of darkness do you suppose it is? When we're talking about hidden wisdom. Sure. These angels are in spiritual darkness. That which they were once privy to, now they're cut off from. Under the judgment of the great day. So the darkness that they brought upon our race is turned right back on them. In so many cases, we see that this is the hidden wisdom of God. Isn't it nice that the fallen angels, including the Cosmo Creator himself, were taken by surprise in the incarnation? I kind of like that. Hasn't he been dogging our steps all of our lives with little surprises here and there for us? Isn't it fun that there's a little surprise laid for him? I really do kind of like that. I must confess. And before I get careless and confess anything else, let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you that you have given us this hidden wisdom that the world doesn't know because they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know it because they don't want to know it. But Lord, we know it. And we know it because we desire to know it. We know things that the angels don't know. And we thank you for that, dear Lord. As Lord, you once said when you were upon the earth, that you've kept things hidden from the wise and prudent, but you've revealed them unto babes. Lord, we thank you that you've made us babes in you. And I pray, dear Lord, that we'd keep that innocence, that childlike innocence that we have, that we might understand more of this hidden wisdom. And Lord, not just so that we'd be better intellectually equipped, but Lord, so that we could have a closer fellowship with you, knowing you better and understanding you better. Dear Lord, now I ask you to dismiss us in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.